1 Thessalonians tonight, chapter 4. We're going to be looking in verses 9 through 12 tonight. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Verse 9, the Bible says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, we ask now in Jesus' name that as we continue, Lord, to study this great letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter, Lord, Paul has a target that he's aiming at. And Lord, the Thessalonians, they have a lot of questions. And Lord, they have a couple of issues that he's going to address, Lord, even in our text tonight. So I pray that you would give us ears to hear with, hearts that would be enlightened by your truth and your word. And then, God, give us the spiritual common sense how and where to apply, Lord, these truths. Lord, the worst thing we can do is come to a service, whether it's Sunday school or preaching service, and just listen. And, Lord, try to measure the speaker's words, try to see if his content, see if it all makes sense, if he concludes correctly. Lord, and then not apply anything that we've heard, Lord, that would be a tragedy, a spiritual tragedy. Satan would rejoice, but oh God, heaven needs us to be at our best, even when we're in a worship service, because here's where we get our spiritual fuel. Teach us tonight, Lord, from your word, and we'll be careful to praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Paul comes, and he's making a transition. If you go back to chapter 3, notice his prayer in verses 11 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 13. Here's Paul's prayer. He says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. That he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Now, there's a number of things that he mentions, but there's two specifically because it ties in with our text tonight. Back in verse 12, he says that you may increase and abound in love one toward another. And then down in verse 13, he says, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness." Paul is going to make a transition from holiness, speaking about the holiness of God, and he's going to make that transition from holiness to love. And it's not a difficult one. You say, well, one minute he's talking about holiness, and we know that's the word, you know, for sanctification. That means that God wants to sanctify us. He wants to separate us unto himself because he wants us to be involved in the things that he's involved in. And it's really he wants to separate us because we are holy. We are supposed to be different from everyone else. And he makes us that way. But Paul, as he makes his transition, here's the point. Just as God's love is a holy love, so our love to God and for one another ought to motivate us to holy living. Now, why is that? God loves us with a holy love, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. It's agape love. And as you and I experience that love, proof that we are experiencing the love of God is that what? It flows through our lives, and we give it away. Look back over in chapter 1 of Thessalonians. Paul comes, and listen to what he says in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." You see what Paul's saying there? The word came to you, but you know, the word, by the way, it wasn't just man's word. It was God's word, and it came to them in the power with the Holy Ghost and with much confidence. But what made the Word of God so practical is because they saw the Word of God active in the very lives of Paul and his two associates. Ladies and gentlemen, we can stand, we can preach, we can pray, we can do all, we can write books, we can do all kinds of things. But until the world sees what we believe, without a word being spoken, until they see it, they're not going to believe us. Because it's just words. You can say much, but if you live it out little, they're not going to listen to us. And that's, it goes on and on and on, all the way through. Look down in verse 7. Verse 7, chapter 1. So that ye were examples or in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak any word. The key is in verse 8, he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. In other words, their life backed up what they were saying, and that's why all through Macedonia and Achaia, that's why they had such an incredible reception. The more we live like God, the more we will love like God. That's not just, you know, a cute saying, but the more we live like God, the more we will love like God, because you can't separate His holiness and His love. You can't separate it. Excuse me. If a Christian really loves his brother, he will not sin against him. Look in chapter 4, verse 6. That every one of you, chapter 4, verse 6, that no man go beyond, that means literally to step over, like trespassing, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Now, what Paul's talking about in verses 3 through 8, he's talking about something that is to the other extreme of what holiness and sanctification is. And what is that? He's talking about fornication. And you remember, I share with you that word, the word porneo is the word we get for fornication. It's the word we get for pornography. Here, he's not talking about what just singles would do. We know if a married couple, if one of them has an affair, then we call that adultery. But you say, well, only single people. No. This word porneo, it covers everything that has to do with any sexual intonation at all. Any sexual implication. Anything. Paul says, and look back up in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. In other words, to separate yourself. And what does he say? That you should abstain from porneo. Not the act, but anything to do with anything to do with the sexual thing that's going to come between you and your sanctification, between you and God. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You know what he's saying? He said, we have no excuse as God's children. Why? Because tonight we're going to talk about it in verse 9. Just as God teaches us how to love, God also, he puts in us, because why? We received his nature. He also puts in us the desire and the zeal to what? To keep ourselves abstained from the things of the world. And that's called sanctification, which leads to what? Holiness. That's what Paul is after here. I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's talk about this love just for a moment. Verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You find someone and say, you know, I'm just having a hard time loving people. Well, the Bible says here that God's trying to teach you how to love people. They say, well, no, I don't think he is. Now, be real careful with that. The Bible says right there in verse 9, God is teaching you how to love. There's four different words for love in the Greek language. Two of them are not found in the New Testament. One is eros, refers to physical love, which we get our English word for erotic. It does not have to be sinful, but in Paul's day, its main emphasis was sensual. This word is never used in the New Testament. There's another word. It's called storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. It refers to family love, the love of parents for their children. That's not found in the New Testament either. But the two words that are, he mentions it right there in verse 9 as brotherly love, it's the word we know as phileo and also agape. Phileo love is the love of deep affection, such as in friendship or even marriage. But agape love is the love God shows toward us. Now, this is important. Many of you know this, but listen. It is not simply a love based on feeling. It is expressed in our wills. God doesn't love you because it makes him feel good. That's not agape love. God loves you because He wills to love you. Let me find you a verse over here in Romans. I believe. Let me dig it out before I tell you where to go. 5:8. Romans 5:8. Here you see the will of God in action. God wills to love us. He uses a word called commendeth in the King James. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Two things take place. God willed. God wanted to. God had a desire to. God had made up His mind that He was going to love us. So what did He do? He commended His love toward us. And how was that expressed? Well, verse 8 says, it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another verse that we know and we quote a lot is John 3:16. For God so, what? Loved the world. When it comes to agape love, that's why you can't say, well, I have such a hard time loving that person. Well, not with agape love. With agape love, the emotion is not there. The emotion is set aside. God commands it. It's a choice of the will. You choose whether or not you're going to love a person or not. But when is the emotion? Wait. For the joy that was set before Him, Jesus did what? He endured the cross. Where was the emotion? After the act of obedience. After the obedience. After the choice of the will is made. And then when the opportunity comes, and it may come time and time again, then comes the emotion. Then comes the joy. Then comes the peace. But never before. You see, the world has taught us, and it's almost literally, it's backwards. Well, you know, you need to feel good about your decision. I just want to scream when I hear that. You need to have peace about your decision. Now, I'm sure when they told Peter that they were going to crucify him, that he had peace. Now, let's be honest, in his flesh, he was so humiliated and so embarrassed, he begged him. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. Will you? This is historical. You know, this is what we, I think Josephus told us, that he crucified him upside down because he said he was unworthy to be. You say, well, he, you know, Peter had some issues. Nobody would choose to do that. He did because it was his will. He made up his mind. That's what he wanted to do to honor the Lord. Folks, when it comes to agape love, and see, we get phileo love and agape love. We get it all mixed up. We think there's got to be some emotion. You've got to feel good about it. No. It's a matter of choice. You make up your mind. This is what God commands, that we're to love one another, and that's what you do. You love like God loves. God doesn't keep score. There's no quotas. God doesn't, you know, he's not looking for anything in return. God just flat loves us the way we are in all of our sins and all of our faults and all of our failures. He has chosen to love us because He commended His love toward us, and He proved it how? By sending Jesus to die for us. Now, when God commands us to love somebody, you better get ready because the test is coming to see whether or not it's phileo love or whether or not it's agape love. Because if you've got some strings attached to it, that's phileo love. That's brotherly love. That's a contract. But when you say, I love you in Jesus, and the test will come, do you love them unconditionally? Because God loves us unconditionally. You love them without keeping score? God doesn't keep score. Thank God He doesn't keep score. I mean, I don't know if you've got enough pencils in heaven to keep up with all mine. But yet God comes, and you know what? And His love never diminishes. It always increases toward me. That's the picture. Now, let me challenge you with something. Think about the relationships that you have. Think about some relationships that have been soured. And ask yourself the question, do you love them with agape love, or do you love them with phileo love, brotherly love? And you're the only one who can answer that. Why? Because, see, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the will. Now, let me give you a heads up. If you don't go ahead and settle this deal in your heart, and you think you've got it, you know, and you're okay with it, and I've settled it, but you haven't really settled it because you're still holding on to some things, when the test comes, you're gonna blow it. And you say, well, it's not that big a deal. Yeah, you might be more embarrassed than you could ever imagine. Listen to me. Chambers, one day in heaven, he teaches us, and he's right, that if God deals with us about an issue, about a relationship that's sour or whatever, if God, he deals with us in private, but if we do not settle it in private, God will do what? He will allow us to be humiliated in public. God would do that? Yeah, that's part of his discipline. That's part of his love, by the way. You mean he would do that? Yeah. But that doesn't seem fair. Look, God loves you enough. God's not embarrassed. God's God. He's not going to change. He's trying to do what? He's in the process, sanctification, of molding you and shaping you and me into the image of who? And if it takes a public embarrassment, I've been there. Wasn't fun. Didn't enjoy it. Wanted to crawl under a rock and die. No rocks that day. I was just standing there, just humiliated to no end. My fault. Said I'd taken care of it. Thought I'd handled it. But I hadn't, and I knew I hadn't. And when it happened, it was ugly. Nobody else, they didn't think it was, half of them didn't even know what was going on. But boy, I did. I'm supposed to be the big forgiver. And the other person came and said, listen, I'm really sorry about what happened, and I want you to forgive me. And I'm standing there, and I was so mad. I tell you, I'm going to get my pound of flesh. Hey, how dare you come up here and tell me, we're going to take this outside. Boy, that just Jesus just flowing all over the place. Wasn't he just oozing out and all that love everywhere? That'd be John Brown. God does that. Why? Listen, folks, you've got to understand, you can't embarrass God. God's got his own reputation. And you know what? We're his church, and the church is taking some hits. Didn't change God's mind, did it? Nope. We're still the church. But what's he after? He's after forming and molding you and me into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loves us enough. Listen, you say, well, he'll put his neck on the line. He's already done that. He's not afraid. He's not embarrassed, not ashamed. But it's what he's after in your heart and in my heart. That's what he's after. It's for his honor and glory anyway. And sometimes, you ever thought about this? God gets glory when we have to eat crow and apologize. Never thought about that, did you? I've got a couple train loads of that stuff falling behind me. It's the glory train. Why? Because I just stupid and ran my mouth and thought I was King Kong and everything else. And the Lord said, keep going, son. You're doing good. And then I have to eat it all. And it doesn't taste real good the second time. Now, I'm the only one in this room that's ever done any of this. I'm going to join the choir and hang out with them. I'm there. Agape love treats others as God treats us. See, it has nothing to do with feelings or preferences. Verses 9 through 10. Here's our measured progress. Listen to what he says. God, he uses this, by the way, because this is a physical expression of what's supposed to be going on inside of our hearts, folks. Verse 9. But as touching, brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, you talk about just throwing the gauntlet down, because that's what Paul has done here. Verse 9. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Paul says, your progress has been measured. That's what he's saying in verse 9. Why? Because there's a love that you have been taught. And what is the issue here? The issue for the Thessalonians was lust versus love. Because if you go back to verse 3, he's talking about that ye should abstain from what? Fornication. And then in verse 9, he says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And you know what he's saying there? He says, don't look on one another with lust. Don't look on one another with competition. Don't look on one another that you can lord over them, or that you can use them to get something, some fleshly gratification for yourself. He says, but love them as God loves them. Don't look at other people as saying, well, what can I get out of this person? How can I use them? How can they be of some benefit for me? He says, no. Love them. Brotherly love. Now, that's phileo, that word. What's it mean? He's talking about that deep family type love. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior. Who's our Father? God in heaven. Who's our elder brother? The Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, we're family. And he said there's no rhyme or reason that we ought not to be what? Loving one another. Now, listen, I was reading behind Wiersbe, and he said, listen, that doesn't mean we agree, but it does say we love. That doesn't mean that we want to do anything to harm one another, because why? We love one another. Because that's the way God's agape love loves us. Now, he doesn't stop there. Look what else he says. Move on down to verse 10. And indeed, he says, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. And they could, you could see them, boy, they're reading this letter, they're going, man, we're doing a good job. Paul's happy. But he doesn't stop. What's Paul? You know, Paul's, he's a coach that never gives up. Look what he says. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. See, Paul is God's instrument to bring them to the place, go back up to verse 3 of chapter 4, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from, and then he mentions that. And then verse 4, that you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And see, Paul is talking fornication. You know what that is? Porneo is nothing more than an outward expression of what's going on with an inward desire. Paul says, you know what we need to do? He says, you need to separate yourself from all the things of the world. You need to separate yourself, listen, from your flesh. Now, we're going to go to Corinthians in a moment. Paul says, where I beat my body black and blue. He said, do I keep it under control? Paul says, I have to keep my physical body under control, lest I be what? A castaway. Paul says, I don't be put on a shelf. But he says, we've got to separate ourselves. And then, you know what, Paul, he goes right to the very heart of the problem. You know what he says? It's implied. He says, what do you love? Do you love like God? And you know what? God loves everybody. So he says, I want you to love one another. But you know what? You can't love somebody if you've got lust in your heart, because that's not agape love. What kind of love is that? Oh, that's that eros love. That's the wrong kind of love. Because you remember what he said up in verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. You know, why is it that he brought the Lord in there? This is why. Because if you defraud somebody, if you say you love them and you don't love them, guess who just judged you? The avenger, the Lord Jesus. Now, let me help you understand something. You may never have thought that everything that you think, say, or do is being watched by a holy God and a Savior that madly loves you and a Spirit of God who indwells you. Every action, ladies and gentlemen, said, man, I got to walk on eggshells. No. Matter of fact, he set up the perimeters that we can live in so that we can just enjoy life, have peace. But if we get too close to the edge and we start getting fleshly, he's going to come and do what? He's going to convince us. What we do is we try to justify and say, well, I'm not hurting anything. It's going to be okay. I can handle this. That problem is we can't handle any of it. But that's what he's after. Don't defraud your brother in anything. Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery. New Testament, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you've lusted in your heart, if you don't love somebody, he says you hate them. It's all there. And see, those are the, and see, here's the thing. And my point is, I'm trying to get you so frustrated that you're going to say, well, I just can't do it. You got it. You can't do it outside of the grace of God and depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit to help you. And folks, that's not just when we come here. It's not when we're in, you know, and somebody sees our car and it's got a bumper sticker on it that says, honk if you love Jesus. No. It's everywhere we go, every waking moment. It's when you're watching the TV at midnight when nobody's in the room. It's everywhere. It's all around us. You see, because you know what God calls that? Listen to me now. This is not the only time you have fellowship with God. You have fellowship with God 24 hours a day. Because God is what? He is after your heart. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to enjoy life with you. He wants to play with you and your grandsons. He wants to go and he wants to do all of that, but he wants to do it with you. And as we walk in the power of the Spirit and we're enjoying the blessings and the goodness of God, we understand that all things come from him and we are enjoying it. We're enjoying the blessings of our children, the day, the weather, the car he gave us, the home we have, the church we have. All of that we know it's from God and we're just overwhelmed with his goodness. That's fellowshipping with God. It's not when we come to church and we sing a hymn and say, boy, I hope that impressed him. That didn't impress him. What impressed him is when he looks at our hearts. And if our hearts are, listen, full of gratitude and joy and gratefulness, that blesses him. And you know what? You can sing anything, but if the heart's full of what? If it's full of self and sin, sounding cymbals, clanging cymbals, 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't mean anything. So he said, well, nobody can live the Christian life. Oh, yeah, we all can live the Christian life. We just have to be obedient. We have to quit trying to play games and hide stuff, and we have to be honest and humble before God. That's the whole deal. And that's what Paul is after. He said, well, he didn't say all that. If you would look in his eyes, that's what he said. Wow, listen to what he says. Go on down to verse 11. He says, and that, okay, that you increase more and more. Now watch this. And that ye study to be quiet. You see where he's going to end up when he gets through with verse 11? He says, do your own business, work with your own hands, just as we've commanded you. But where does he start? Paul says, you've got to study to be quiet. You know what he's telling them to do? He's simply saying this. You've got to concentrate. You've got to work at being still before God. I'm learning this. I'm not real good at it because I've got this little hyper thing in my life because I don't like to sit still very long. But I'm learning this, that when I'm still and when I'm alone, and God has his word and his way with me, he shows me the things, not that Crescent Beach needs to do, not what Sandy needs to do. No, he's saying, David, here's some things that we need to work on. But you see, if I get myself so busy and I'm studying this and I'm reading this and I'm watching this DVD and I'm going to this conference and I'm doing all that, and I get so busy that I don't have time to listen for God, pretty soon God's not going to have time to listen to me. Is that the way it works? Yeah. Because what separates us between us, what breaks our fellowship between us and God? Sin. Unconfessed sin. And you know what's the greatest sin that's going to send more people to hell than anything else? Pride. And you know what causes more Christians more heartache than anything else? The same one. Pride. I can do this. I got it. I'll take care of this one. I'll be all right. Folks, it won't work. It won't work. He says, verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. You want me to translate that? Mind your own business. That's what he said. Watch, he's not done. Work with your own hands. Don't be lazy. Be diligent. What's at stake? Your testimony, as we commanded you. You remember what Paul said back over in chapter 2, verse 9? For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring day and night, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul said, I didn't come down there looking for a fee. I didn't come down there looking for any kind of benevolence. He says, no, I labored day and night. He doesn't say whether he was making tents or preaching, but both of those, because he put the same zeal, the same effort in both things, whether he was preaching the gospel or whether he was making tents. Paul says there should be no difference. He says you ought to be the best worker wherever you are. Diligent. Do your own work. Don't be lazy. Mind your own business. Because what's at stake? Watch verse 12. That ye may walk honestly. This is your conduct. Toward them that are without. Now, who are they who are without? Unbelievers. So that when he says, simply says, when they look at you, he says, they see honesty. You know what the word, when you go and you break it down, the word honesty means a person who is well balanced. A person who doesn't have to defend anything they've said because they always speak the truth. A person who is well balanced is a person that you can count on. They're dependable. They're consistent. They're not leaning. They have no agenda. They come, he says, do your job, work with your own hands. He said, because what's at stake? He says, so that you can be a good witness for those who are without, those who don't have Jesus. They'll see the difference that Jesus makes even in your job. That's what he's saying. But Paul, if you back it up now, I'm going to do this one more time. He backs it up and he starts in verse 9. He says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. He says, for God's going to teach you how to do that. Verse 10, he said, but you're doing it. Patting them on the back. But yes, I want you to increase more and more. Now, verse 11, here's your homework. That you study to be quiet. And that's personal. That's individuals. He didn't say you're going to do it in a group. He says, you've got to study to be quiet. I told you what be still and know that I'm God, Psalm 46:10. It means stop fighting. Be still. It's a picture of being arrested. They got you. You're under control of something else. Be still. Be quiet. And it's amazing that he has to use the word, you've got to study to do this. And you know why I said study? He says, you need to understand why you need to do this. Because there's benefits in it. I know people, they cannot stand to be alone. They don't want to be alone. There's million reasons why. They just don't want to be alone. They don't want to be alone with themselves. They don't want to be alone with the conscience. They don't want to be, they just don't want to be alone. Study. You need to understand why you need to be alone sometimes. It's good. Folks, if we're not still, then we can't hear from God. If we fill up our lives with so much stuff that we don't have time to hear Him, you might be busy doing godly things, Christian things, serving, doing ministry, but pretty soon you're going to wear out and you're going to start doing it in the flesh. Then the first time that someone doesn't show you the proper appreciation, you're done with that. Amen? That's us. That's where we are. Let's pray. Father, we all struggle with a lot of things in life, temptations galore. God, it's all a matter of the heart. Lord, help us not to be fearful of being alone with You, with open Bible, and a mind. Lord, it may take 30 or 40 minutes, maybe an hour for our minds to stop racing until we're still before You. And God, we cannot live on 10, 15 minutes a day. Read a couple of verses of Scripture, read a devotion, and then hit the road. Lord, that's not a real good relationship. But I'm grateful that You never give up on us. I'm grateful that You're patient with us. Lord, the matter of following Christ is a matter of the heart. It's a choice we make. It's a matter of the will. I will follow Him. I'll make up my mind. I am going to follow Jesus. I am going to obey Him. He commands me that I am to love every person, all people. He doesn't ask me whether or not I like them, if I care for them. He commands me to love them. And Lord, I cannot love them in my flesh. But I can love them like You love them. Lord, that's not an arm's length. That's not keeping score. It's not waiting for some kind of gratuitous thank you. But we love them, and we do it consistently, and we do it continuously. And Lord, sometimes with some people, it's a Red Sea crossing because of the pain that may have been inflicted, the hurt that still lingers. But yet, Lord, with You, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not in my flesh, but in His strength. And Lord, I do so want to be obedient. Lord, not to show off, not to be competitive, but oh God, because that's what You have asked me to do. So Lord, I come tonight with my brothers and sisters, and I pray that first You would help us to settle these things in our hearts. And then, Lord, each of us on our own will choose to obey You and love others with that agape love, knowing that You'll be with us, knowing that You will help us, knowing that You will encourage us. Because You loved us. Thank You for that. Lord, be with us tonight as we continue to prepare for Sunday morning, Sunday night. Be with the youth, the children's choir, the nursery. Lord, be with our adult choir as they come and rehearse. Lord, may You guard and protect this fellowship, Lord, from without. And Lord, our responsibility is to guard and protect it from within. That's why You've given us the Holy Spirit. And may we hear His voice tonight. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for this night. In Jesus' name, amen.